So I'll read the text, and then we'll get started. The passage I'm going to read is Genesis 25. I'm going to start in verse 19, and I'll end in verse 24. So, now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Padanaram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Regardless of which generation that you're a part of, if you live on the sea, storms are a big deal. And as a sailor, you keep your eyes on that horizon constantly, looking for the clouds that indicate that a storm is going to come rushing over the horizon at you. It's a scary thing to be part of a storm. You can Google something simple like ship off course, and you'll get story after story after story of modern super ship, cruise ship, that gets knocked off course by the waves, by the wind, and by the chaos of a storm. It was even scarier in other days. The Mayflower, part of our own history, got blown off course by a storm. Sailors in that generation used to lash themselves to the boat. They would take cords and literally wrap them around their waist to make sure that they didn't get blown off the ship and lost at sea. They had a command that originated with Dutch sailors. They used to shout, hold fast, to their other shipmates. It was a sign that a wave was coming over the side of the ship and they needed to brace themselves for the weight of the water to hit them. It's a scary thing to be a sailor at sea. It's also a scary thing to be a seminary student at DTS and to see storms of our own life try to blow us off course and take us away from the good work that we have, the station that we're assigned to in this life. We don't want to be the next headline, for sure, of the unfaithful church person who disgraces the name of Christ in our culture. My prayer for myself is that I don't become that headline. My hope for you guys is that you don't become that headline as well. Today, I think we get a great example, kind of a shout, hold fast, from the scriptures of how to endure a storm that comes upon us. And I think it's very relevant to us because I think the situation models our situation. So we're going to look at the story of Isaac and Rebekah. I want you to open your Bibles to chapter 25 of Genesis. I want us to look at a storm that comes upon the life of Isaac and Rebekah and reflect upon how that matches our life. We're going to go to their situation. We're going to compare it to our life today. Then we're going to look at their response. We're going to see how it models our response. Finally, we're going to look at God's response and find hope in how he encounters Isaac and Rebekah in this situation. Now, as you enter chapter 25 of Genesis, starting in verse 19, there's a lot going on. And so let me get you up to speed on what's happened so far in the story. See, chapter 25 begins with the death of Abraham. And so we leave this focus that we've had on Abraham for a few chapters. He's going to be out of the picture, and Isaac is going to be the central focus of the next couple of chapters. Abraham has died. His two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, have buried him. And Abraham's left all his inheritance to Isaac. So as we start the story, Isaac's got he's got Abraham's entire kind of life savings. And the text notes that God has blessed him on top of that. So doing quite well. Ishmael as well, we get a quick glimpse of. So we go from Abraham to Ishmael. We learn he's had 12 sons. So he's doing pretty well as well. And then again, we jump into the story of Isaac. And though it sets us up with a rosy picture, the first thing we encounter in verse 19 is a dilemma that Isaac encounters in his life. It's kind of an old cue in Genesis. Isaac can't have children. We've just been through the experience of Abraham and Sarah in this same way. And now we see God's promise to make Abraham a great nation through his son Isaac. It's in danger again. And our minds kind of recoil back to Abraham and Sarah's story as we read the text that Rebekah was barren. But this one comes with extra complications. You see, Ishmael is trying to have, Isaac is trying to have kids, and he can't. Ishmael is having son after son after son after son. It must be so frustrating to be struggling in an area of life where you feel like God hasn't blessed you, and to look over and see your brother extremely blessed in the same area. It's a complication to the story. In addition to that, when there is an answer to prayer, when Rebecca's womb gets opened and she becomes pregnant, the pregnancy is painful and it's confusing. And what looked like an answer to prayer feels like a curse at first. Isaac and Rebecca are enduring a storm. And again, I think it reflects very well what storms look like in our life. And I want us to look at that together. So their situation, we've seen. Now let's look at our situation. See, Isaac and Rebecca, as I mentioned, they had all of Abraham's possessions. They were blessed. And we, by comparison, are blessed. We don't live in the typical Job story. We're not going to live in fear of losing everything. It may happen, but it's not the common experience. Isaac and Rebecca's experience is a common experience. See, they've got a very smooth road, and they've got one area of their life that's shaking things up and testing their faith. We live in one of the most prosperous countries in the world, developed. We own things that people can't dream of owning in other countries. Personal computers, cars, homes. We have one of the best theological educations that we're getting right here that the rest of the world, again, envies. We live an Isaac and Rebecca experience in the experience of prosperity. We worry about what we're going to have for dinner in terms of options, but we don't worry about whether we can provide dinner. And that's where most of the world lives. So our problems are different, and in some sense, they have to be dealt with differently. Secondly, Isaac and Rebecca were on their own. Again, Abraham had died. He was out of the picture. Isaac and Rebecca were charting their own course. In the same way, we're very soon, every day we spend here at DTS moves us closer to graduation, moves us closer to being recognized as ministers, and recognized as being the leaders in the church. And the legacy that people have left us, our teachers, our pastors, is fading away. And it's going to be our responsibility to chart the course. Finally, their dilemma, I think, reflects our dilemma. You see, they had a long-term experience. The text tells us that Isaac is 40 years old when he gets married, and he's 60 years old when he has kids. So this dilemma, this rough spot, this storm, lasts 20 years in his life. And it's dealt with in the face of jealousy with his brother. And it's painful. In the same way, I think there will be times in our experience where we minister and we fail. And other peers minister and they succeed. We're going to have to deal with that jealousy. We're going to have to deal with areas that I think we'll minister for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and not see an answer to our prayers or fruit for our work. We have to respond somehow. Again, I think our situation reflects very well the situation of Isaac and Rebecca. I think that's why their response can model the response for us. So let's look at that. See, Isaac and Rebecca are going to respond in two key ways in our text. First of all, as we've already mentioned, their response is going to be in stark contrast to the story we've read earlier about Abraham and Sarah in this same situation. Instead of trying to manipulate their circumstances to get the promise that God has set forth for them in the future, a great nation, they're going to submit to God's agenda, and they're going to wait patiently. Key word for this that I see in the text is patient obedience. Isaac and Rebecca are going to wait patiently, and they're going to wait on God's agenda, his timing. And that's key for us. But secondly, what they do in this text is very vivid as well. Isaac prays for his wife. And he asks God to fulfill a need that he believes is going towards God's promises for them. But secondly, Rebekah seeks God. And again, this is very unique because, as the text reminds us, Rebekah is from the land of Aram. She's from a family that does not worship Yahweh. But very specifically in this text, she's going to seek the God of her husband rather than the God of her family. She's going to exercise faith, and faith in the right place, in God. And I call that faith that communicates with God. She comes to God with her hurt and her confusion during this pregnancy. I think that's unique, and it's a response we need to remember as well. So you have patient obedience, and you have faith that communicates. How do we model that in our own lives? Well, patient obedience goes back to that story of the sailors. You have to brace yourself against these circumstances that come in from the sideline and try to knock you off course. You've got a task in front of you, as a sailor did, to keep the ship on course. You've got things that God has given you in ministry to do, and you've got to brace yourself, take a stance, and hold to the task that God's given you. See, these things, these problems that come out of the sidelines, they tend to disrupt us. We forget that we have a beautiful life, that our road is mostly smooth, and we grow disillusioned to the tasks ahead of us. Like the sailors, we can't let the winds and the water, we can't let those things disillusion us. We have to be patient, we have to be obedient in life. We have to hold fast. But the blessing is, we don't hold fast to a ship. We don't secure ourselves to wood. We secure ourselves to a God who is incredibly personal, a God who listens. See, God is not like us. He doesn't have voicemail that he can look at and delete. He doesn't sort our prayers into spam folders like email. He listens. And because of that, we need faith like Rebekah that communicates with God. Their situation is like our situation. Their response models our response. Finally, God's response puts a beautiful conclusion on this story. You see, God, he answers Isaac's prayer. He gives tangible evidence that he's moving his promises to Abraham to have a great nation through Isaac along. He confirms his promise in sending children. But for Rebekah, he brings comfort as well. She comes to him in hurt and confusion, and God not only declares great things, reassuring her that the children will come healthily out of her womb, but he declares that not one nation, but two nations will come out of this pregnancy that she has, confirmed by the birth of twins at the end of our story. God meets them with a confirmation of his promises to them, and he meets them with comfort. And I believe he meets us with the same things as we honor him by holding fast to him, that he will comfort us, and that he will confirm his promise to take care of us as believers. We don't have exactly the same promise as Isaac and Rebekah, but we have a promise that God will take care of us. And that gives us hope in the midst of these storms. I have a bit of a storm in my own life. I have a home in Atlanta that's cost me about $35,000 since I moved here. And it's been painful. It's threatened to knock my schoolwork off course, throw my finances out of balance. It's taken me home on reading weeks for the past 3 years to do repairs, once to evict a renter. It's not been easy. I have a beautiful, smooth road ahead of me. But there's this area of my life in Atlanta, Georgia, that keeps battering, shaking me, throwing me off course. I've been told many times just to stop making payments on the house, force the mortgage company into a short sale. But to me, it's not patient obedience. I made an agreement with the bank when I agreed to buy that home. And I have to, every month, write a check that reminds me of the circumstances and the storm that I'm in. But it's a check that gives me, that keeps me patient, makes me obedient to what God has set before me until he brings the right buyer along for that home. I continually bring my requests before God. I'm in prayer a lot about the house because it is a burden. And there have been circumstances that have come along that I felt like are comfort from him. Again, we have the Holy Spirit, who is known as the Great Comforter, and he's been instrumental to me in this situation. But I'm confident that beyond that, God is going to take care of me. That's his promise to me. And that may mean something different than what I think it does at face value, but ultimately God comforts, and I expect that response from him. My situation is like Isaac and Rebecca's situation. I have a specific area of my life in the midst of prosperity that threatens to shoot me off course, to knock me over, throw me over the side of the ship. My response, I model after the response of Isaac and Rebecca, to wait patiently on God and to obey him, and to communicate my faith in the midst of this pain and hurt and confusion. And God's response, I think, again, will give me comfort and will confirm his promise to take care of me. My prayer for myself is that I continue to hold fast in the midst of life's storms. My prayer for you is that you can hold fast in the midst of life's storms. And that, I think, is God's word for us in this section of Genesis.